loving and serving the dads on a day like this. Any dads get a badge today? Ah, just me. I was wearing the badge. It says Top Dad, which I personally am not a badge wearer, but I figured what would a Top Dad do? Top Dad would listen to his lovely wife. So I put the Top Dad badge on, only to have Nathan ask me this morning, did you buy that for yourself? And so, anyways, it's here. I'll leave it here as a reminder. And it is good on a day like this to be reminded of our good Heavenly Father, isn't it? The best of dads and the worst of dads, wherever we may find ourselves, pale in comparison to how glorious our Heavenly Father is. And so I pray this morning that we, as we hear from His Word now, we as His children would be incredibly edified by what He has to say. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we delight to be your children. We delight that you're a loving Father. You're a good Father. We rejoice that you're a Father who expands the family and you welcome in and you adopt in new sons and new daughters. And we pray today, even through the preaching of your word, that as you speak, hearts would be open to hear and to listen, to receive. What we know not, we pray that you would teach us. What we are not, would you make us. And what we have not, would you so generously grant us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to read the passage before us that we have today from 2 Timothy. I'm going to start in verse 1, but we're going to be preaching from verses 3 to 5. Hear now God's word. Charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. In 1999, an American, Robert Bugucki, walked into the great sandy desert of Australia. The significance of his walkabout triggered one of Australia's largest ever land searches. After 28 days of searching, the search was called off with no visible signs of where he could be and an assumption that he had died. His parents, however, called in a US-based special rescue team led by an army vet to come and search for him. At this stage, they figured it was now a body retrieval rather than finding signs of life. A local indigenous elder who was part of the search team said this. He said, "The desert is dangerous country." Robert had no idea how quickly he could have been dead. And what was interesting was that Robert Bukoki wasn't lost. It was just that he didn't want to be found. In fact, after finding out who the identity of this bag and bike belonged to, his parents were contacted and his girlfriend let the police know that he had planned to take a 6-week trip into the desert by himself. He was eventually found after 6 weeks, emaciated, dehydrated, but alive. Speaking with media from the hospital afterwards, he said this. He said, "I can't really say specifically what it was, but I do feel satisfied that I scratched that itch, whatever it was, that sent me out there in the first place." 26 years later, an ABC article, Robert said that he had never expected his private spiritual journey to trigger such a major search response operation. He said his aim was to contemplate the universe, connect with his faith, and even to test God whether God wanted to keep him alive by going out there to see if he would die. Now, not all wanderings, spiritual or otherwise, end up with such positive outcomes. In 2013, a hiker wandered from the trail in the Appalachian Trail in North America. After failing to check in with her husband, a search commenced. Sadly, she was never found until 2 years later when a logging company surveyor stumbled across the body, her body. She was only 3.5 kilometres from the trail. She'd strayed from the path and it cost her life. The passage this morning that we're looking at does kind of deal with those who stray from the path, doesn't it? Who go off the path of truth. Speaks of those who have kind of wandered into myths. Now you hear myths and some of you probably think Mythbusters. You think of the different things that they've tried to bust open. Maybe myths, you think of Hercules or Zeus, kind of Greek myths. Well, it's not quite the idea here. Really, myths are those are false ideas posing as truths. They're stories that rely on speculation and suggestion, possibility and potential. And the problem with wandering off into myths is that myths cannot save you. They can't save you because they don't take you to the Savior, Jesus. They lead you around, but never to the knowledge of truth. Paul's telling Timothy here, Timothy, there's going to be people who won't put up with your preaching because they do not love truth. It's essentially what verse 3 is saying. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Can't stand the truth about who God is. They can't stand the truth about who they are. And they can't stand the truth about how they ought to live. And so they turn away from it. Paul's going to tell Timothy, here's what you are to do about it. Really, this is the simplicity of a passage like this. You have in verses 3 and 4 what marks out these people. And then you have in verse 5 how Timothy is to live differently. What marks out these people is three things. They have weak stomachs, itching ears, and wandering feet. And Timothy will be called to have a clear mind, a firm grip, and an open mouth. So let's jump into the passage, looking first at those who have weak stomachs. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Paul speaks of this time that is coming, a time that maybe we can see as consider off-season. When Paul told Timothy back in 4 verse 2, he says, you got to preach, brother. You got to preach in season and out of season, when the times are good and when the times are tough. Preach the word. And because people can be slow to learn and quick to sin, you need to be patient with all of them. Preach the word. Timothy was to preach in light of the coming of Jesus. Here we see the word for a time is coming. Another reason why he is to preach, because there are troubling times ahead. Preach because there's a time when people aren't going to be putting up with truth. They're going to drift from it. You don't know how long you've got them for, how long they'll stay or if they'll stray. So preach the word, Timothy. Build them up. Time is coming, a future reality spoken about. But really, this future reality of this time has kind of crept into the present, hasn't it? If you've been paying attention along with 2 Timothy, we know that false teachers have already come into the church. They are around. Timothy is already correcting opponents. There are those who are being taken away into quarrels and genealogies and myths and controversies. There is a problem of teachers who don't teach the truth. That's one problem, and Paul's addressed that here. There's also a problem of people who don't love the truth. There's a time coming, and that time is now, and people won't put up with sound doctrine. That word for sound means healthy. Healthy words, good words, a kind of teaching that keeps you in good working order by giving you healthy words of God. You need sound words. You need healthy words to be a healthy Christian. Think about you are what you eat that's grown to you are what you absorb, what nutrients you absorb in your body. I do pray for my daughter thinking, you know, man shall not live alone by chicken nuggets alone, but man, she's giving it a red hot crack. We're trying to find ways to make those things healthier, but every possibility is chicken nuggets. You need to put good food in you to be healthy. But sometimes bad hearts don't like healthy food. Some people can't stomach the good stuff, you know. They see healthy doctrines too hard to chew on, too much to handle. It's a little bit too confronting. You know, the meal plan of God's words arrives at their house and they kind of begin to taste it and it's unpalatable. Firstly, the meal of who they are, recognizing their sin, recognizing they are created for good, but they've been damaged by evil and they've got a problem before a holy God. Well, that's hard on the tongue. The next knock on the door perhaps is one of reproof. This one it was easy maybe to dismiss at first because, you know, God's just out of date. He needs to get with the times. But the more the preacher exposed the idol of materialism, oh, the more they clung to their money, the more they wanted it. The more the preacher held to a biblical teaching on sexuality, the more they decided their hearts began to recoil. Or the arrival of rebuke was perhaps one step too far. Who are they and who is God to tell me how to live my life? I live my own way. They can't handle it. So they don't end up enduring sound teaching. But they go looking for another teacher who suits their needs. You know, a heart that is unconverted to truth has a palate for lies. They like lies. They don't like hearing truths about themselves. So they go elsewhere. They can't stomach it. First characteristic is Paul's telling Timothy, there's coming a time where people are going to have weak stomachs. Secondly, they also have itching ears. Now, there's enough cases of chickenpox going around CBC for everyone to know about itching. Such itching ears, though, is a figure of speech. It's about those who are wanting novelty and speculation, some new idea to replace the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. That story just doesn't do it for them anymore. And so they want something new, something more convenient, something that's different, something that kind of aligns with who they are, how they live out their truth. Something to scratch the itch. They're like those in Jeremiah's day who only wanted the prophets to say, peace, peace, assure us that everything is well. But the reality was there was no peace. People were experiencing covenantal judgments against them for their rebellion. But they didn't want to hear that. They had itching ears. And the thing about itching ears, after you've scratched it and it's soothed, what happens? The itch returns. So they go after another teacher. More and more teachers. More and more itching ears. Got itching ears. Now, what might itching ears look like? In an article titled Easy Preaching for Itching Ears, the writer John Sartell gives some helpful examples. He says, we live in an age where being politically correct is more important than being truthful. The college student engaged in casual sex wants to hear that promiscuity is the practice and understanding God condones. The materialist wants to hear a preacher tell him that his money is primarily for his pleasure. The homosexual wants a deity that will baptize and sanctify his sin. The student in her first year at college who has discovered she is 8 weeks pregnant wants a Jesus who will recommend a doctor to deal with that inconvenience. Itching ears. Do they need the love of God, such people? Yes and amen. The love of God comes with truth, not darkness. Sadly, though, instead of receiving the word of God, which is there to teach and train, to rebuke and point them to Jesus, they reject God's word and rather go after a second opinion. It's like they head to a different doctor and say, I didn't like the diagnosis I got about lung cancer. Can you give me something else? Here's what's going on, but really I'm after something that will pick me up and not kind of tell me that there's something wrong with me. I don't like to know there's something wrong with me. Can you tell me something else? I want something more affirming, less demanding. Paul is saying, Timothy, there's going to be people who have itching ears and there's going to be a temptation that you would change your message to suit their ears. And don't do that, Timothy. You preach the word. You preach the word. You don't change. You don't go quiet when people don't like what you have to say. Know it, Timothy. You've got weak stomachs, itching ears. And they accumulate teachers. They'll go find someone else. Sadly, there is, and there has been, those medical doctors who have given people second opinions. So I was reading an article about 30 years ago about doctors who misled cancer patients to the extent of their illness. Oncology doctor Peter Dixon said, I remember being in medical school years ago and being distinctly told that when a person has lung cancer, never tell them they have lung cancer. We are told to give them a dose of morphine and wash our hands of it. Things have certainly changed. Now, I'm glad things have changed in the medical realm, but sadly, it hasn't changed in the realm of religion. There will always be those who have itching ears, trying to find teachers to suit their own passions. Always those looking for people who tell them lies, tell them lies, tell them sweet little lies to make them feel better. And there's an abundance of it, right? It's not like there's a shortage of people who will tell you what you want to hear. You know, decades ago, maybe you heard from your preacher at your church and then whatever cassettes you could get your hand on. But now you can open your phone or laptop and get access to hundreds and thousands of preachers and teachers, whatever you want. Everywhere. There's an all-you-can-eat buffet. If you don't want the healthy stuff, you can go and slog it out on the sweet stuff, and there'll be plenty who want to cater. See that at the end of verse 3? It will accumulate for themselves. And what's driving this dislike for sound doctrine, though? What is it? What is it that's taking people away from truth towards false teachers? Well, it is they're looking for teachers to suit their own passions. What passions do you have? You had a passion for to make money, to live comfortably, but look kind of religious? Right this way, a teacher will be there for you. You had a passion to live in a nice, comfortable life without too much of a cost or much of a crisis of living out your faith? Well, come over here. You had a passion for self-justification? You know, you don't want to avoid the rules. You actually want to try and keep the rules so you can live well and make a kind of a case before God of why you should be expected to heaven and be considered a good person. Well, come over here. There's legalistic teachers who will happily take your money, happily have your ear. A passion for political change and sticking it to the man. Well, we got preachers for you week after week to make lots of noise, but really no progress in the kingdom of God. People are driven by their own feelings rather than God's word. Such people with weak stomach and itching ears judge teachers not based according to what God's word says, but what their heart says inside. And loved ones, the terrifying thought is such people will be held to account. All of us here today will be held to account for how we heard God's word and what teaching we received. So no wonder in Acts 17, the Jews, they commended, the church is commended. Let me turn to it in Acts 17. They're more noble than those of the Bereans. Sorry, the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the apostles' teaching. And they checked it according to Scripture. That is what we ought to be doing as God's word is preached. Hearing it, receiving and testing it according to God's word. Paul addressed the Galatians. He told them, if anyone else is bringing you a different gospel, if it's me or an angel, let them be accursed. These people here are gathering, accumulating for themselves. They have an ability to select their own teachers. Mark Dever in an interview panel once remarked, false converts hire false teachers. There's a symbiotic relationship between false converts and false teachers. You must be careful. I wonder if you were to describe the state of culture at the moment and what kind of passions culture has. I wonder what kind of things would come to mind. Maybe desires, I want to be able to express myself. I want to not be told what to do. I want to have freedom and flexibility. I want assurance of salvation without the complication of commitment. You know, in the USA last year, 15,000 self-help books were published. It's a $10.5 billion market. So is it any wonder why there are many churches that are gathering, perhaps on this very Sunday, gathering together and having a sprinkling of Jesus, but essentially allowing people to express themselves however they want, live how they want, with minimal accountability, going on the dead journey with Jesus, treating church like a subscription service. Why? Because people have passions, and people with passions will stray from truth, and there will be teachers who are ready to serve you, but will be held accountable. Maybe you've heard friends speak this way. Maybe you've heard family members speak this way. Maybe in the past you've even acted this way, undiscerning. Well, a time is coming, Paul says, Timothy, where people won't put up with truth, but rather they'll turn away from it. They have weak stomachs, itching ears, and wandering feet. Once the meal can no longer be stomached and the itching ears have found a sweeter sound elsewhere, it's time to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths, those stories, those speculation, those ideas. Myths are those stories that are carried along in culture that tell us who to be and how to be and what the good life looks like. Myths are false accounts posing as truths. John Piper got to the heart of myths and their danger, and he said, in that they promote speculation but never land on anything solid. A lot of speculation but nothing solid. They're unstable. And you can't build a life on instability. G.K. Chesterton said, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind as of opening the mouth is to shut it again on something solid. You think how ridiculous when you go to, remember when you, if you went to the Ekka and there's those clowns with an open mouth and you go try and throw the ball in and they look ridiculous. That's the kind of picture of people with open minds and open mouths, just open mouths. Well, I'm progressive to keeping an open mind. No, you're meant to close it on something of substance. You can't live off vapors. There were myths about, in that day about many things. Myths, sadly, that myths that the resurrection had already happened. Myths that were getting people nowhere, always learning, never arriving. Myths were old wives' tales, empty and void of substance. Second Peter talks about some myths being cleverly devised and not based on historical realities. Endless speculation by interesting people, dangerous ideas. I remember being at a conference once and the radar just started absolutely going off when the speaker stood up to speak and he said, I'm going to bring to you today a theology you've probably never heard about before. I just thought, oh, dear. See, this is something new, something I got in revelation from God, and it's going to be here, it's going to be changing the way, because God's bringing us into a new season, is doing a new thing. And I thought, you know, brace. Pray and brace in this moment. That kind of talk, though, about God doing a new thing, and new ideas, and new theology, taking ground. The amount of speculation and myths that seem to be the bread and butter of our greater Christian ecosystem in Australia and especially here on the Gold Coast. You want daily speculative prophecies? You can find it on Instagram about what God's doing here on the Gold Coast to lead you astray if you'd like. You want to hear about living a sinless life? You can never sin again this side of eternity? There are people who are ready to teach you. This is the kind of speculations and myths people have wandered off into as they've strayed from the truth. Myths distort truth about God, His character and His commands. They distort truths about who we are, our problem and our need, and about the Christian life, reducing commitment and diluting obedience. Now, loved ones, there is one popular movement that I think is a myth that's trying to capture people away. And it's a myth that's become more prominent. And it focuses a lot on our apprenticeship to Jesus. We are to be with Him and we are to be like Him. And at first glance, there's a lot to be appreciate. There seems to be a desire for discipleship. There seems to be a desire to live the Christian life beyond just a Sunday sermon, to really take Jesus seriously. That's true. There's some stuff to be commended. But sadly, there's a glaring absence of the gospel in the teaching. Going over one of the books with another pastor, we just said, what'd you think? And he said, where's the gospel? It wasn't there. The particular preacher even admits it himself. He doesn't often share the gospel. It's one of his weaknesses. This became very clear in a video from this author saying this. He said, if you search for some of the most popular summaries of the gospel in the American church, such as what Jerry Beshears calls the John 3:16 gospel, which is basically, you're a sinner going to hell, but Jesus died on a cross for sins, that you can go to heaven when you die. If you search for that in the gospel in front of you, and he lifts up the Bible referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says, if you look for a John 3:16 gospel, he says, you are hard-pressed to find anything remotely close to that in any of the four gospels of Jesus. Michael Horden, responding to the video, said, well, I think John 3:16 is remotely close to that. In fact, the whole purpose of John's gospel was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have life in his name. I suspect that this guy cannot see anything remotely close to the explicit gospel is because he has a different gospel. He has a gospel. His gospel, I think, is closer to living out the Jesus story in your life. Or the gospel is your apprenticeship to Jesus and becoming like him. Now, loved ones, listen to me this morning. The gospel is not your ability to live like Jesus. The gospel is not your response to the gospel. The gospel is not living the Christian life well, organizing your life around a rule of life and nailing it. That is not good news, because you won't succeed at it. You are not the center of the gospel. I am not the center of the gospel. The gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It centers on who Jesus is and what he has done. They might be implications of the gospel and response to the gospel, but they are not the gospel. Binding people in legalism on the pathway to hell, and we've got to call that out. The gospel centers on Jesus, who he is, and what he did on the cross, what he accomplished through his atonement, his resurrection. It centers on him, his life. That's the good news of the gospel. He offers us forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with the Father, redemption, adoption, all held out to us in the gospel. It is what he has done. These are the glorious realities of the gospel. That is a steady footing. One writer wrote, what I need first of all is not an exhortation, but a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but knowledge of how God has saved me. Have you got any good news? That is the question I ask of you. That is what we ought to ask of teachers. Have you got the gospel for me? Have you got good news for me? That's what my soul needs. Good news. And our hearts ought to say, because if you don't have the gospel for me, I don't have time for you. That's what we need. But there is coming a time, loved ones, this is what Paul's telling Timothy, when there are people who are going to have a weak stomach, itching ears, and wandering feet. So can I ask you this morning, how's your stomach for truth? How is your stomach for truth? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Have you developed a palate for it? Are you eager for it? Are you hungry for it? When you hear it and receive it, do you obey it? How's your appetite for truth? I can speak on behalf of the other pastors here and just saying we're greatly encouraged by the members here hunger for truth. Hunger for God and his word. It helps us in our preaching. It encourages us in your responsiveness to God's word, your eagerness to receive it, to conform your lives around it. We ought to be very encouraged and continue to grow in it. So thank you, church, for desiring sound doctrine. But let us continue in hearing such sound doctrine. Because listen, the people in here that Paul's referring to, notice it says they turned away from listening to the truth, which implies they once listened to the truth. Notice it says they will no longer endure sound teaching, which means they were exposed to sound teaching. So we must be careful. How are your ears this morning? Do you ever want more of your passions to drive what we preach here? Are you ever tempted to leave to find a teaching that might suit your own beliefs more? Maybe you're visiting today and maybe this is new for some of you. I ask you, would you consider what God's word is saying? Would you test it by scripture? And if it is true, would you receive it? Would you have ears to hear? And how are your feet? Are they ever tempted to wander? Small decisions, big decisions, just to wander from truth. We know they can. We sung it before, didn't we? Prone to wander. Each of us at some point have turned a shoulder to God's word. Decided just to stray differently. You know, that woman who was found dead 2 years after straying off the track, she was only 3.5 kilometers away. Not that far, but it was costly. So we must stay on the path of truth. So what does Sir Timothy do in light of all this? In light of all this, this is who he's dealing with. This is what characterized them. What is Timothy to do? And you can see it there. As for you. And that's a kind of regular rhythm in Paul's words to Timothy. As for you, these people are doing this. As for you, these people are doing this. As for you, if you want to live a different life, if you want to be a leader and not a follower, in that sense of like being your own self, obey what Scripture's saying here. As for you, Timothy, you aren't to be like them. As for you, this is what you ought to do. You are to keep your head. That's the first thing he says. You are to remain sober-minded. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. First thing you do is you got to keep your head. Don't lose your head. Keep sober-minded. In a world where confusion and chaos reigns, where pressure and persecution comes upon you, Timothy, you keep your head. You are to remain in a state of sobriety. Intoxication does not lead to good decision-making. Different levels, I'm sure some of us will be exposed to the reality of that. Particularly down at school these week, it's very clear that intoxication leads to very poor decision-making in all terrible manner of situations. Timothy is to remain sober. As Timothy preaches, and as people can't stomach it, as they decide to leave the church, he isn't to lose his mind. He might, is there something wrong with what I'm preaching? Is there a problem with what God's word is saying? These thoughts that may be tempted to cross his mind, well, no, he should keep his head, shouldn't he? Stick the course. He's to keep his head at all times, notice that. Always be sober-minded. The manner of his pastoral work doesn't really give him much space to kind of drop the ball or lose his mind. As he's meeting someone for a pastoral counseling session, as he's correcting his opponents, as he's trying to encourage the saint, always be sober-minded. Think clearly about the situation. Don't over-exaggerate. Don't under-respond. Keep your head. Remain sober-minded. As pastors, I think, even brief moments, if we were to lose our heads in brief moments, it can have terrible consequences. And as a church, it's important that your pastors would keep sober-minded, to think clearly. So please pray for us. We need your prayers for this. To think soberly about God's word. To think soberly about what's going on in our culture and in our world. To think soberly about different situations that come across our plate to best shepherd and love God's people. Please pray for us. Do not lose your mind. That's what Paul says to Timothy. What is especially true of pastors is generally true for Christians. So will we keep our minds sober? If anything comes to your mind which begins to give confusion about what God's word says or gives you lack of clarity in how you ought to live and behave, consider cutting it from your life, whatever it may be. Cut it so you can remain level-head, remain sober. I've just seen believers have idolatrous ideas grow up in their heart completely change the way they think about church and Jesus and family in awful ways. Remain sober-minded, he said. Second thing, Timothy, endure hardship. Endure hardship. Well, if you're going to have a clear mind, you need to have steady feet or a steady grip. You need to endure what's coming. If you don't, you're going to give in. If you've been playing along at home during 2 Timothy, you'd go, this is Paul telling Timothy to endure suffering again, to prepare for hardship once again. It's like Timothy's favorite song, Paul's favorite song he likes to put back on the radio. Let's play that chorus again, the one where I remind you to endure suffering. You've got to hear this one again. It's an absolute cracker. Timothy hears it. I'm not sure I really like this song all that much, but I need to know the truth of this song so I can stand steadfast in what comes my way. Endure suffering. He needs to endure it. Endure hardship. I was thinking in today's culture, just all the ways that people like willingly pursue hardship. Have you thought about this? We're in such a time in the scale of history, there is so much comfort and ease that we deliberately go and try to find things that are difficult to make half life hard. Endure, like ultra marathons are on the rise. This is a marathon. When I say marathon, I don't mean your 5K marathon you did. I mean actual marathons, 42Ks, ultra marathons. Let's go longer and further and farther. Let's push our bodies. Let's do tough, let's make obstacle courses that are really difficult and train really hard and break our bodies down. We like hard things. One of them was like, it was like a test for like the hard challenge. It was 45 days and it was brutal. I remember I'm like, this is hard to read. I can't get through reading the description and there's people trying to do it. And if you skipped one thing in any of the days, you had to start from the start again. What is going on? People want hardship and endurance. And I'm thinking through this passage and I'm just like, just live as a Christian. You want to endure hardship? Just pitch up every day as a Christian by the grace of God. Turn up for your church community. Have an open Bible, an open heart, and an open mouth, and the hardship will come. That's true, isn't it? We don't have to go looking for it. Live faithfully. Preach the word. Be ready. Paul tells Timothy, a time's coming, people aren't going to put up with it. So brother, you've got to endure hardship. Loved ones, you've got to endure hardship, whatever it might take, whatever form it comes across your path. Clear mind, steadfast feet and an open mouth. Keep speaking, Timothy. Oh, I can only imagine the burden on Paul's heart as he's passing away. This is his final letter that we have. He's about to die in prison. He knows his contribution, his verbal contribution, is not going to be audibly heard any longer. And so he wants Timothy, you got to keep speaking. You got to keep speaking. As Timothy evangelizes, you can kind of see now how these four commandments are interwoven, aren't they? You know, he's to keep sober-minded because he evangelizes, which kind of fulfills his ministry, but people don't like what he hears. What he's saying, and so he faces opposition, which he needs to endure, and he needs to endure and keep speaking the gospel, but that fulfills his ministry, and so he has to keep a clear mind. These four things are kind of woven together, and Timothy needs it all, because Paul's saying, Timothy, it's going to be hard. People are going to malign you. People are going to oppose you. People are going to desert you. Keep speaking. Endure. Keep your mouth open. Do the work of an evangelist. What does Paul mean when he says, do the work of an evangelist? I mean, it sounds like he's been telling Timothy to do a lot of pastoral ministry work, and now he's told him to do the work of evangelist. Is Timothy to kind of leave and then go out and join a missionary agency and go become an evangelist, proclaim the gospel elsewhere? No, I don't think so. No, the idea itself, that might be the call on other people's lives to be an evangelist in the sense of a missionary, one who's sent out and gone out. Well, should Timothy in his pastoral role, so he stays, should he kind of divide up kind of pastoral work from evangelism work and make sure that he's giving not too much time to the sermon because he's got to get out there at the bakery and at the sporting fields sharing the gospel? Well, I don't think that's quite the picture either. I think to do the work of an evangelist is to continue having the good news spoken and announced in whatever context Timothy finds himself in. What do a people who have blocked their ears to truth need to hear most?
the gospel? What do opponents who have false doctrine and beliefs need to hear the most? The gospel. What do straying members of the church need to hear the most as their passions lead them away? The gospel. He's to have a clear mind, he's to have a firm grip, and he's to have an open mouth, constantly finding ways to speak the gospel to people. As he's counseling a couple to minister the hope of the gospel for them, as he's preaching and worship, knowing that the unconverted still may gather there, he is to preach the gospel. As he is sharing his faith at the local bakery, getting his morning croissant or whatever Middle Eastern bread was around at the time. As he's instructing men to teach younger men, speak the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't shy away from proclaiming the gospel. For Timothy, I can imagine he's reading this letter. He's trying to be faithful. He's digesting all the things he must do. And he's thinking, there's a lot of opponents I've got to correct. And I can imagine Timothy thinking, if I just spent all my time correcting everyone that's done something wrong, I'm not sure I'm going to have much time left over for kind of proclaiming the gospel. And I don't think that's part of the reason why Paul's saying this here. Because we don't want the primacy of preaching the gospel to be overshadowed by side combats of defending our faith. Now, we need to defend the faith. That's very important. But discernment ministry should not overtake pastoral ministry. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Is discernment ministry necessary in times and parts? We need to be discerning in our pastoral ministry. You're to keep the gospel centered, not distracted. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, one friend I think who does this quite well, in any of the kind of combative or polemic writings he does, or blog posts he does, or letters to parliament that he does, and everything he does in there, he's always heralding the gospels, making sure it's very clear who Jesus is, what he has done, and what it means to respond to him. That's commendable. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Lastly, then, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Clear mind, firm grip, open mouth. Fulfill your ministry. I think this is a summary term by Paul at the very end. It's kind of like complete your mission. Complete your mission. Same words used in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas bring the relief, the gathering money, and it says it brings the mission to an end. Like it fulfills it. It's been accomplished. This is like the Mission Impossible franchise is yet to be fulfilled. It seems to keep on going. No, Timothy is to fulfill his ministry, to bring it to completion, to keep pitching up day in, day out, till the Lord returns or calls him home. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy was to fulfill his service to God and to others. I mean, this is the ministry that Paul's entrusted to him to do. Would you fulfill this? I mean, I'm not sure what else Timothy was going to do with the ministry. I don't get the picture. He wants to neglect it or abdicate it. And neither should we for whatever ministry the Lord had called us to do. In a broad sense, just think through, if ministry means service, thinking of loving God and loving others, if that's our primary lens, fulfill that. Walk out love to one another. Don't neglect it. Maybe you can think back to the past month and think of all the things you fulfilled. Jobs around the house, TV series you've worked through, books you've read, people you've met up with. I wonder, as you've thought through all the things you've fulfilled, I wonder where ministry to God and ministry to others comes in. As you think back to last month, can you point out where you fulfilled your service? Live like a Christian, walk like a Christian, just service to God and to others. That's just there as a Rubik's to think through, because we want to fulfill our work. We want to bring it to completion. We want to stay steadfast till the very end. And I won't get to the end of my life if I can't get to the end of a week being faithful. So God, give me grace to be faithful to you this week. Does that make sense? We need God to help us. It would only be by grace we could say with Paul, I'm being poured out. This is my sacrifice to God. I've run the race. It's now your turn, Timothy. You fulfill. That's where Paul's going next week, isn't it? Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Paul's about to die. Your turn, Timothy, pass it on. Paul fulfilled. But loved ones, we know that we often fail in our service to God, don't we?
Perhaps when I ask that question, where in the last month have you fulfilled the kind of service to God and to others? You reflect back, you maybe see gaps in your own heart and your own life, ways in which you sincerely would have loved to have done better, but just failed, fallen short. Do you know why? It's when we do our corporate confession of sin together, we corporately confess, we ask for forgiveness for what we have done and what we have left undone. Because there's many things in our life that gets left undone. Much service to God that remains unengaged. In spite of our best desires to keep a sober mind, we can lose our head. We can get distracted by the trivialities of life, God's good gifts, forget about the mission. We can keep silent when we were supposed to speak. We can avoid suffering, hardship. What hope do we have? What hope do we have here this morning? As a people who would love this to be true, but realize all the ways we fall short. Well, the good news of the gospel is that we have every hope in the world. Because we have the Savior of the world. And we don't need to believe in an empty myth or a nice fantasy about the Jesus story. But rather, we have a real historical reality. I read this quote from C.S. Lewis, who said in his book, God in the Dock, "The heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. The old myth of the dying God, without ceasing to be myth, comes down from the heaven of legend and imagination to the earth of history. It happens at a particular date, in a particular place, followed by a definable historical consequence." Loved ones, Jesus really did come to earth. Jesus really did die. Jesus really did rise again and ascend to heaven and send his Spirit. And he really does indwell the hearts of his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's who he is. It's a myth. It's a wonderful story, and it's a true story. Jesus, like that indigenous elder, went on a rescue mission to save the wandering man. Jesus goes after the lost, comes after the wandering soul. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And he doesn't potentially find upon his people dead bodies. If he stumbles across dead corpses, he brings them to life and he brings them home. That's how good our gospel is. That's how good our Savior is. And he came giving healthy words that need to build up. They were sound words. They were words of life. But they were hard words. I mean, the disciples are honest. They said, "Jesus, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And that time, people, the crowds, began to not follow him anymore. It is a hard teaching. This is impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. Jesus came to offer both compassion and counsel. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Such incredible compassion. Such pivotal words of counsel. "Go and sin no more." Kindness leads to repentance. Weak stomachs can be nourished to health. This is the good news of the gospel. Itching ears can hear properly again, and wayward feet can return. Oh, would this be our prayer for any loved ones that we know who are straying at the moment? Friends or family? Perhaps if they've drifted to other churches that are in unhealthy places, or whether they've disengaged from church entirely and they're spending their life online, listening to speculative ideas, caught up in all sorts of sensations other than the historic reality of the gospel, God's true word, would we have hope of the gospel that if it can bring lost people like us home, it can bring them home too? That's what Jesus loves to do. He fulfilled the ministry that was set before him. Jesus didn't preach to tickling ears. He heralded the truth. He heralded it, who he was, what he was to do, and how they had to respond. He fulfilled his ministry, he kept his head, and he endured suffering. What a Savior we have in Jesus. What a Savior we have in Christ. Suffered until death, poured out his life, shed his blood for us. We could be reconciled to the Father. So yeah, do we want to respond to him and follow him and imitate him? Absolutely. But the good news is not on what we do. The good news is on what he has done. And let that fuel our passion, church. Let that fuel our love for him and our service to one another. This is the good news of the gospel, the stable word of God. So keep planted in it, would we? Keep planted in God's word
We don't need to set out on spiritual quests, following myths into the desert for 6 weeks at a time. Although if you do go hiking, please let someone know. Rather, stay firmly planted in God's word with God's people, filled with God's spirit, living faithful lives until the Lord returns. And may we, by grace, live with clear minds, firm grip, open mouths, fulfilling our service to God and one another. Let's pray. What a wonderful gospel we have. We pray that the truth of God's word, even now as it reaches our ears, would make its way to our heart, and our hearts would be soft to receive it. Please help the wandering feet and the wandering souls. I pray, God, we pray today. And please help each of us to not stray from your word, but rather hold on to truth. Stick to your plan, God, and fulfill our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.